Started the thought this morning with discouragement, and we're going to kind of finish that thought, I think, Lord willing. At least that's the plan. But anyhow, we looked at Psalms 27 and 13 and 14. David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's go ahead and go to prayer. Lord, we love you. Just thank you for the privilege of looking into thy word here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to say only those things that would please you. Lord, just fill us with thy power and the Spirit. Help the preaching to be encouraging. Lord, help us to say only those things that would bring honor to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd take the word of God, help it to be applied to each and every heart, Lord, that we may go away changed and challenged, Lord, and stirred and different than we came in. And Lord, we'll thank you for what's said and done. Just have your will and way. We thank you for those that are here. And Lord, we just pray that you would maybe even bless those who are maybe by way of internet as well. Just speak to hearts, and we'll thank you for what's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. But anyhow, we were looking at discouragement. And, you know, again, I raised the question this morning. And I know the answer. I mean, how many people are discouraged? I don't mean that. Hopefully, you're not discouraged tonight, and hopefully, you're not discouraged in being here. But we do find ourselves a lot of times faced with discouragement, and discouragement finds itself in many different forms, or should say, you can find it in different areas where we do get discouraged. And sometimes, you know, we can find ourselves being discouraged in our walk with the Lord, and especially if you go off of feelings. And we have to remember that we're walking by faith and not by sight. And the Lord knows our struggles that we have with temptation. He knows that sometimes that even devotion time can be a bit of a challenge. And man, don't give up on those things. And that's kind of where we left off. We dealt with our walk with God a little bit, that sometimes, we should be challenged and motivated to continue on, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it kind of leads us right to the next thought here, being discouraged. You can actually be discouraged in the work of God. And I some of these things I think to myself, it shouldn't be a place of discouragement. It should be where happiness everything is great. We see miracles and we see all kinds of things. But the men of the Old Testament, the Bible says the Old Testament stories are written for our examples, and that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament patriarchs, they were discouraged many times. And they had experienced God's blessings. They saw miracles. The Lord used them mightily, but yet they were faced with discouragement. Look at, if you would, and we'll try to go a little faster here tonight, but look at Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Exodus 4, verse number 1. Now, some of these things I'm kind of inferring. It ain't going to just say, you know, hey, I'm discouraged. But you can kind of feel it, right? You can kind of sense it a little bit. And I think if, you know, we get a feel of what's going on in the story, you'd think to yourself, at least I would be, I'd be like, man, that's discouraging. It really is. But here, Moses, you remember Moses? God gives him the task of telling his people that God had appeared to him. Now, think about that. God had appeared to him, giving him a message and said, you know what? I'll deliver you from the Egyptians. I want you to go to them, tell them, and then I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell them to let you and his people go. But look at chapter 3 and verse number 19 of Exodus. And he says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Or will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And so you think about that. He already knows before he goes that, you know, Pharaoh's not going to listen. But yet God wants me to go and tell him. You know, and so Moses is given a divine message. And that divine message we know will come to pass. It's truth, right? I could see hesitation. I could see discouragement if the message wasn't a truth and a reality. And I'm like, man, I got to, you know, is this even going to really happen? But this is God telling my message. This is going to happen. He shouldn't be discouraged, but nonetheless he is. I think so anyway. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Moses answered, said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He knew his people. And he knew how they'd react and knew how they'd think. Now, you could probably argue and say that he made excuses, and we know that he does. But you know what? I still see in this, it's, you know, God gave him a challenge of delivering a divine message that people and as a whole would not listen to. And boy, that's kind of where we are today, right? I mean, we're given a divine message, the gospel, the good news that, hey, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not, it's everlasting damnation, right? But nonetheless, we're given that divine message. That's what we're to do. And for the most part, we don't see people just flocking to hear that message, do we? We don't hear that. Matter of fact, you give tracts out sometimes. You can see them in the trash can a lot of times. That's just where it is. But nonetheless, God challenges us say, well, why do it? Why should we do it? Well, Moses should have done it because God told him to. It's just that simple. Whether or not they believe the message, whether or not they'll listen to the message, it doesn't matter. The task God gives us a command to do, and that's exactly what we're to do. It's the same thing with the Great Commission. We know that. Matthew chapter number 28. It's a command given by the Lord, and that's what we're to do. Take the gospel to the regions beyond. Take it to the unsaved. Right across the street, across the seas, anybody that will hear, that's what God has commanded us to do. People must be warned. And listen, Satan uses discouragement to stop your voice. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to say anything because he knows if someone hears, right, they at least have a chance of being saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? And so if he can discourage you and have you believing, you know what? The majority of those people, they ain't going to listen. I've given out tracts before, and what good is it? I mean, that's what Satan will whisper to you, but you just never know, right? You know, no seed ever sown, there is absolutely no harvest. I can guarantee you that one. But you do sow the seed, there is the potential of harvest. I mean, that's the law of sowing and reaping. You know, but God went on to show Moses, if you know the rest of the chapter, God used his hand to perform a miracle. And he used a rod there, and basically God challenged Moses, said, hey, what's in your hand? What do you have that's available? And I can see a lot of typology in that, that the Lord just simply wants to use what you have. It may seem insignificant to you, and it was to Moses, and Moses showed him that, you know what, I have great power, and I can do anything, so trust me and go forward. And Moses, of course, gives all kinds of excuses, but God doesn't accept them, right? And we see in verse number 12, and now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And you know, of course, God gets a little bit angry with him, and the Lord even gives him Aaron, his brother there to help him and give him forth the message. But nonetheless, Moses is not excused from the work, is he? He still has to go. You know, you may be able to recruit help with speaking, but none of us are excused from the work, right? And I see discouragement with a divine message. It's a reality. It's not anything new. God just simply wants us to understand that all the preparation of the hearts of men is up to the Lord. And God gives us opportunities and must be willing vessels for his use. Just be obedient. Allow him to use whatever you have. And God used the rod to convince Moses that he has all power. But nonetheless, so we can be discouraged with the divine message. You know, my way of thinking is we give that divine message, man, people ought to be flooding it, right? I mean, they ought to be rolling out the red carpet. Man, the preaching time is coming. They're lined up to hear the word of God. But we know that's just not the reality, is it? It just isn't. It's just the time and age we live in and all those kinds of things. People love darkness rather than light. But look at 1 Kings. Here's another one I want you to see. There's discouragement in the work of God. Giving out the message, there's discouragement. They ain't going to listen. Moses knew that. But nonetheless, God told him to do it. But look at 1 Kings. I want you to think of another one here. Or think about him anyway. Remember Elijah. And to me, this is we're still talking about the work of God. And to me, again, it's the most amazing place that we could find discouragement. But nonetheless, you'll find it. And we experience it. Remember, at 1 Kings chapter number 19 is where we'll go. Verse number 4, you remember the story here. Elijah had just finished the confrontation with the prophets of Baal in chapter number 18 at Mount Carmel. The challenge of calling on the real God, right, to burn up the sacrifices that were offered. Remember, he had repaired the broken altar of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, poured barrels of water on the sacrifice and wood three times, drenching it. So no one had any hesitation to know that, you know what, it's going to take a miracle for that to catch on fire. And wood soaked with water does not burn. And just in case you don't know that, it doesn't. Not normally, anyway. So he does this three times, right? And he called on the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the Lord sent fire to consume the sacrifice, and goes on to tell us the fire licked up the water in the trench. Remember, he dug a trench all around it, and I mean, the trenches are full of water. So when God, they called on the prophets of, or the God of Baal, they called on Baal, the false god, and he made fun of the prophets, said, hey, where's your God at, right? I mean, did all these things, knowing, because, they're not real. He knew that. And he wanted to show God's people that God was real and God was still alive. And he repaired the broken altar. Well, there's so much in that story. But it was a great miracle and victory that God had wrought using Elijah. But here you come to chapter number 19, and it's as if Elijah is now discouraged in the work of God. Now, I mean, I can't fathom that, but that's just the truth. You can be on the mountaintop, and then the next day you can be in the valley. That's just the fact of life. And, God sends the rain after 3 years, he even sees all that come to pass and none of that. But nonetheless, Elijah is discouraged. In chapter number 19 and verse number 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, and look what it says about, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And you remember, Jezebel is going to actually kill him, right? That's what she sends message to do. And he flees, and he flees in chapter number 17 and hides. So you can probably make some arguments here that, well, I mean, he's just doing what he thought to do in the past, right? But nonetheless, I think he's a bit discouraged. And to me, you know, here's a man of God. He has boldness to face the false gods, even to give a challenge to them, if you will. I don't know that I could be that bold and that challengeful. I don't think I would do that, right? I mean, we know we have the true and only one God, right? But the same token, we do know that Satan's a powerful enemy. I don't know that I would just go around challenging that. I just don't. I mean, I see it in Jude chapter number, or not chapter, but verses 9, I think it's 9 there. Michael, the archangel, wouldn't even make a railing accusation against him. So for me to walk up and challenge those kinds of things in the spiritual realm like that, you better know that was what God wanted you to do. Nonetheless, this is what Elijah, he knew that's what God wanted him to do, and he does it. But now I see him discouraged. But James chapter 5 and 17, you remember that, you know, discouragement can set in even if there's success in the ministry. And I view chapter number 18 as a success, mark that up as a success for Elijah, right? God honored what he said he would do. He simply proclaimed. He simply let God use him. And God, in my mind, the Bible says that, where was it at? I saw it there. That was a bit of a repentance amongst the people. And yet, to me, I'd have been singing the praises of God. But nonetheless, we know that Ahab and Jezebel, they're all mad. At least Jezebel was, and she's going to kill him, right? So he feels like he has to flee. But you remember James 5 and 17, the Bible reveals something about Elijah. He was a man of like passions, wasn't he? So that tells me, you know what? He's spiritual, yes, but he's made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. And so, you know, and while we can't be, we know we're nowhere on the level of Elijah. We know we're far cry from being a spiritual giant. But we've experienced miracles. Many of us have in our own lives. And you could testify, you know what? I've experienced the miracles and watched God work, but the same token, I'm discouraged today, you know, or whatever. But it's discouraging thoughts. We see it in verse number 4, take my life. You see it in verse number 10. He says there, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so, he's basically saying, Lord, I've served you, but I'm the only one. I'm all alone now. If we're not careful, we can take on that attitude in discouragement, right? Thinking we're the only ones that are standing by the truth and doing what's right and all these things. In reality, God has always had a remnant that stood for him. We can see that true today. I mean, sometimes it can be discouraging on the internet, Facebook, and all those things. But the same token, it can be a little bit encouraging sometimes, because you can actually hear some folks that are actually preaching and doing right, and people that are living right and giving testimony that God still works. But listen, don't marvel. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And Elijah should have known this. He's been preaching for a long time, right? Now, don't marvel that Jezebel is going to come after you after killing the prophets of Baal. I mean, don't stand amazed. But God's remedy for Elijah, we see it here in verse number 9. The Lord actually tells him God's remedy was the word of the Lord came to him. In verse number 9 is what it says. No matter where we go, no matter in the valley of discouragement, God's eye, his arm, his word will reach us. And it can. It has the capability of doing it. And the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Right? And he gives his answers, his complaining about the people. He was once their advocate, but now he's their accuser. He felt it was all just a waste of time, giving up on the cause. It's kind of a bit of what you see here. And I believe he's discouraged. He really is. And you know what? You have to remember, when we're dealing with folks and dealing with people, we were just like they were, right? Just like they were. And it can be discouraging because maybe we don't think that they repent fast enough, or maybe they're not faithful as they should be, or different things. But remember, you were just like they were. And God had mercy on you, and you should have mercy on them. Look at Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 3. We see that thought given to us. Titus 3 and 3, if I can find it in my Bible here. Titus 3 and 3. Real sword drills, right? Actually finding it in their Bible. Titus 3:3. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I mean, that's saved folk. I mean, that's where they were. But God saved them and changed their life, right? And we see that in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6 and verse number 11, that same thought there. It says, and such were some of you. And this is a whole list of sins there. And so, you know what? Be patient with those whom God has called you to, those whom you're serving around and with, and those who you rub shoulders with. But here Elijah's given the, you know, man, those whom you've called me to, they seek my life. I'm only left. I had better spend my life in a useless solitude than lose my life in a fruitless endeavor to reform those who don't want to be reformed. That's kind of his attitude here. And but God finds Elijah all alone on the mountain, doesn't he? And he uses a still small voice to speak to Elijah to get him back in track. And sometimes in discouragement, that's what it's going to take. You know, God calls him out of the cave. He perceives the voice of God. It wasn't through the strong wind. You know the story here. And the earthquake. But it's a still small voice that he finds the Lord in. The wind and the earthquake doesn't cause Elijah to hide his face. But the Bible tells me when he heard the still small voice, he hid his face. He was afraid to look upon the glory of God. And listen, gracious souls are more affected by the tender mercies of the Lord than by his terrors. And there's a lesson to learn for Elijah in it. Be patient with those whom you're working with. Maybe you just need God in the discouragement to speak to you just as Elijah did in the still small voice. But you have to be in a place where you can hear it. And Elijah's all alone in discouragement, yeah. But nonetheless, he heard it, didn't he? Discouragement in the work of God. I think of David. David, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 6. We can see that. Now, I think of David, man, his life is full of discouragement in my mind. At least it would be for me. Lord, I stepped forward for you. I didn't ask to be called, or you know, to be the king. I didn't ask for that. You anointed, you called me. I had nothing to do with this thing. But here I am, pursued by Saul, who's trying to kill me. You know, I thought I was in the center of God's will. It should be happiness. There should be doves flying all around. The harp's playing in the background. Instead, I'm running from a life. Javelins are thrown at me. What gives? Discouragement in the center of God's will is a reality. Life just doesn't go as you planned it, right? And or as you think it should go. That's discouraging. The road to kingship for David was a hard road, and God maybe made it this way to keep David from becoming a Saul. You ever think of it that way? I read a book, I think it's called Three Kings is the name of it, and that's kind of the idea of the book. I mean, he got to experience firsthand what it was like to be around a leader who was really, to be truthful, was not fit to be a leader, but God allowed him that maybe to keep him from being a Saul. Or maybe he was the Saul. And we don't know, right? Sometimes what God's doing in the background of what's going on in people's lives and why God's has them here, you just don't know. But he saw leadership at his worst, and it was a lesson that he would learn to mold his life to be a great leader that he was. All things work together for good, right? And that's the truth of David's life. But 1 Samuel chapter number 30, in verse number 6, the Bible says here, if you know the story here, David fled to Achish from Saul. He's figuring to be among the Philistines. Saul would leave him alone. Philistines had gathered to battle against Israel, but the Philistines realized who he was. and didn't care how much Achish trusted him. Remember that? And he couldn't go to battle with him, so he returned from Achish. And get this, he couldn't even fight for the wrong side. I mean, he wasn't wanted anywhere. I mean, how do you like to have a life like that? You're not wanted. I mean, the God's people don't want you, and the enemy doesn't want you. So he returns back to Ziklag. The Amalekites come in. They burned the city where he's at, and they took their families captive. And so the men were about to stone him, the Bible says, for his poor leadership. I mean, what in the world? You take us all the way down here, and look, and we marched 3 days back, and we're tired. There's no way we can defend, look at our city. It's destroyed. Our family's gone. And the Bible says here, and these were warriors that they had wept. Then David and the people that were lifted him, verse 4, lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. Men of war, weeping and just heartbroken in the center of God's will. You know, it can be discouraging, can't it? But you know, the Bible goes on to tell us, and David's two wives were taken captives. And then verse number 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, yea, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord. So, you know, when you're discouraged, sometimes that's what it takes. You're going to have to encourage yourself. The preaching, you know, it's great to be where you can hear preaching. It's great to hear different things, but sometimes you're going to have to encourage. How's that done? I heard an outline. I have no idea. I got the initials. Somebody had preached this years ago, and it's on the side of my Bible. It's in Aristocrat here. I actually think this is fairly new sermon. I don't know, but rise is what they said. When you're discouraged, rise up. And the R stands for review the past. The I stands for inspecting the present. Are you committed to the will of God? Then be faithful in doing it. And then S is get your sights on the future. Or, you know, for the child of God, it's nothing but glorious, right? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the E, exercise our privileges of faith in the promises, then put to practice those verses that you memorize, right? All those Sunday school verses. Remember the race? You're going to have a few thorns. You're going to have a few stones that's going to get in your shoes. Your foot's going to get blisters. There's a lot of things about running the race, right? Sometimes you get folks that will challenge you, right? I remember playing ball, and that was one of the biggest things with playing ball was the opponent would get into your head. And if he could do that, the game is pretty much over. And, I mean, a lot of the kids, everybody was pretty even, to be straight up honest. And that's the only way you could get an advantage. So sometimes you're running in the race, and if I can get you discouraged, right, if I can get talking to you, then you're going to be pretty, you know what? Yeah, maybe you start listening. Maybe he's right. Maybe he is a little faster than me. Yeah, maybe he can strike me out with that curveball, right? Just talking to your head. And that's what we would do as kids playing ball. We would sit there and the kids would come up and bat, especially if it was the catcher. And, you know, you're the opposing team. The batter comes up. You just tell the batter, swing, right? It's a ball. And you start talking to him. Swing. Come on, man. You can't hit that. Look at that. I mean, just get going, and he's focused so much on your comments that he, you know, misses strikes and all kinds of things. And that's exactly what can happen in being discouraged. You must encourage yourself, tune it out, and focus on those promises, right? Put to practice. I'm running the race because I am going to do my best to win that prize. We all receive the prize. We all can receive it. But you're running as if you're in competition with everyone else. Not that I am, but it's that kind of energy and that kind of passion and that kind of drive. Put to practice the verses that you're memorizing. That's exercising the privilege. And then yield yourself when we can do nothing else. Just simply yield yourself to the Lord. And that's exactly what David is. David's like, man, Lord, you know, I had nothing to do with this. I'm simply in the center of your will, trying to follow you. I don't understand why you're allowing Saul to pursue me. All those things, I do not understand it, but Lord, I'm trusting you and I'm exercising my privilege as a child of God, resting in your divine care. Listen, there is discouragement in doing God's will sometimes. There is. But nonetheless, you must encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what you have to do. Encourage yourself in the Lord. That's the key. In the Lord there. Not in other people, not in not even in the church here, but in the Lord, that's the key. It's in the Lord, that's the key. Then I want you to see one more. Think of Joseph. Joseph is another one. Now, you could probably argue with me. I know that there's nothing negative about Joseph. There isn't. But listen, I know that he's made of the same stuff that we are. He was not divine, But nonetheless, Joseph is a good testimony, and I mean, it's just, man, I mean, I think of Joseph, and I think of discouragement in working with and for others. That's exactly what I think about with Joseph, if I think of discouragement, if I could think of any. Think about it, his family. He's working with him, right? His dad goes, sends him out and to give report and see how his brothers are doing, and his family, I mean, he's working with him. He's working with him. His own brothers turned on him. Jealousy of his relationship he had with their father. You got to wonder, you know, it's no fault of Joseph. His father seemed to love him more, maybe blessed him more than others. There seemed like there should have been sympathy because from the older, right, mature brethren, if we could say it that way. You see the typology a little bit here. He was the youngest, hadn't been in the family as long as they have, shown some mercy. But no, we'll destroy him. We must get rid of him. That's kind of the attitude of his brothers. Discouragement and working with and for others. Listen, God gave Joseph a dream. We know that. It was prophetic revelation of what was to take place in his future for his family, for him and his family. Rather than embracing it, his family envied him the more, right? Remember the story? Rather than going to the Lord about it, they stewed over it, over the issues, until it came to a place that Joseph had to go. And Joseph was thrown into a pit and eventually taken and sold as a slave. You remember the story here? And man, it'd be discouraging working with brethren, wouldn't it? It can be. It can be some of the worst places, right? Some of the most challenging people you'll ever work with sometime are other believers. Do you know that? And man, I hope, you know, I'm sitting here thinking I got a couple work. no intention here at all. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. It shouldn't be. I mean, we're of the same father, the same family. There should be a lot of grace and mercy and things exercised. But it's true. The superiority, who should have the say, jealousy, unforget, all kinds of things can happen. And listen, Joseph, the Bible tells us, think about his family. It should have been perfect harmony, but it was not. And I think Joseph could have possibly been discouraged by it. The Bible doesn't say anything negative about Joseph. And it is one of the most amazing stories of a young man's life. But over and over, you'll find an interesting repetition about Joseph that I think stands out. If you know, to battle discouragement, no doubt it had to be discouraging. Like, man, what did I do? You know, I can't help it. You know, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and the Father maybe blesses me more or whatever. And the other brethren get plumb jealous, right? The brothers. Well, I don't know. But I like what the Bible says about Joseph. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 39 of Genesis. Genesis 39. In times of discouragement, don't lose touch with the Lord, okay? And you can do that. But Genesis 39, there's a repetition that's said about Joseph. In the midst of all the adversity, man, it'd be tempting to be discouraged, especially with family, right? I mean, they ought to love you, but no. Genesis 39, 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master. And there you can kind of see a phrase there, the Lord was with him. But look at verse number 3, and his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Then look at 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. See this phrase several different times, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then you see it, go on down, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And you see that phrasing kind of over and over. You see a connection between Joseph and the Lord. Listen, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of having discouragement and those kinds of things, do not lose touch with the Lord. And discouragement can do that, right? You say, well, good is it all? And you're tempted to go off and not even pray. You're tempted to go off and just say, give up, and kind of have a discouraging attitude. That's exactly what it does. But I think of losing connection. What am I talking about there? Well, the best illustration, everybody has a cell phone, right? Go into Runnings, you know, and try to use your cell phone in Mobridge. You won't do it because they got the building full of tin, and it's like insulated. You go in, you can have extremely good connection out on the outside, but in the midst of adversity, right, maybe discouragement. It's discouraging to go into Running. I like to go into Running, but you go in there, and all of a sudden you've got a poor connection, right? Poor connection with that. So, and you get a poor connection. I don't care how much you try to call. I don't care how much the other person tries to call you. You're not going to send. I was trying to send a text yesterday, and I realized it ain't going to happen in here. It was trying to pick up some medicine, and I was trying to send a picture, and it's like, it ain't going to happen. You ain't going to do it. So don't have poor cell coverage, if you will, in the midst of discouragement. You catch what I'm saying there? You understand what I'm saying there? You can do that. Discouraging, the sin of grumbling, complaining, bad situations that would cause us to take on a bitter spirit. Discouragement can lead us there. And when you get there, there's a poor signal between you and your Heavenly Father. You no longer have good cell coverage, if you will, talking to the Heavenly Father. Joseph, no matter how his family treated him, no matter how discouraging it was, he looked to his Heavenly Father for strength. And that's what I see in those verses. Joseph never lost touch with his Heavenly Father. So I see discouragement with Joseph, with his family, but then I see it with his friends. I think of the butler and the baker. Remember them? And verse number 40, or chapter number 40, Joseph is given a prison ministry, right? God put him in prison. He takes it from the Lord. You know, I can't help it, but I'm going to make the most of it. I'll take on this prison ministry. In the midst of the prison ministry, he meets and makes two friends. His friends have a troubling experience in life. Joseph is sensitive to them. He cares about them. He uses it as a witness for God. Look at chapter number 40 and verse number 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked upon them. Behold, they were sad. And he cares for them. Man, you know, man, that to me is an amazing thing. You know, you want to battle discouragement? Care about other people. I mean, it will. It'll get your eyes off yourself and off your situation. And you think, you know what? Maybe God has me here for a reason and for a purpose. And Joseph understood that. And he said, you know what? I'm going to use this as an opportunity to witness them. You can't witness in the midst of adversity if you're down in the mouth with your discouragement. You can't do it. I mean, who wants to listen to that? You say your God's real. Show it, right? You say that God blesses you, prove it, right? Now, a lot is proven by our expressions and our attitudes of life. And man, they saw something, they understood something. You could see it over and over with those verses 2 and verses 3, verses 21, all the way down to 23. The Lord's with Joseph. Even the prison guard understood that there's something different, this young man, and God blesses him. Joseph knew not to get discouraged, but take full advantage of the situation. And he uses this advantage to bring it to the Lord and witness for the Lord. And Joseph, but verse 7, and they looked upon them, and behold, they were sad, and asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward in the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream. And they said unto him, do not, and Joseph said unto them, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto him, do not interpretations belong to God? He used that to draw them to the Lord and said, look, man, you have a troubling life, no doubt about it, but only God is the answer to what you're looking for. That would be our vernacular of looking at it, how we would say it. No doubt that's kind of how the conversation maybe lended itself. They were in the midst of trouble. But you know, his friend forgets about him, doesn't he? Joseph tells him, and Joseph says, you know what, friend, please stick up for me. It's kind of how it goes in the story. His friend forgets about him. Matter of fact, it takes four years, is what chapter 41 and verse number 1 says. 2-4 years before Joseph is remembered by his friend. How do you forget something like that? When someone, your friend, tells you what your dream is all about and actually tells you it, and, you know, I mean, God tells him, uses him, right? And how do you forget something like that? The point I'm trying to get you to see and understand is sometimes friends will let you down, won't they? Friends can disappoint you, and no doubt Joseph here, it had to be a bit discouraging that Joseph was in prison. It had to be. God had given him dreams. And said, man, Lord, what does this dream? I'm in prison. What's this have to do with anything? The Bible doesn't say none of those things, but no doubt Joseph was human. He can't help but think, man, Lord, I would love to get out of prison. Because he even looks at the butler and he says it here in verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they put me in the dungeon. And so no doubt Joseph faced times of discouragement, but he learned not to lose the connection. And you know what? Joseph was discouraged even with friends, and man, it can be a bit disappointment, but Joseph continued to stay faithful to the Lord, and eventually realizes in the end, God is in complete control of all. Although his friends and family can be discouraging, Joseph realized that there was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right? Joseph learned how to face discouragement and working with and for others, right? Then there's one more I want you to see. There's two more, actually, I want you to see, and I'll kind of wrap it up, maybe three. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. So, discouragement in the work of God, discouragement in the will of God, discouragement in our walk with God. Man, there can be discouragement in our well-being. You know that? In our health. You might as well have faith. You're not going to beat the curse of Adam. We can try to take care of ourselves. You can get on health supplements. You can do all kinds of things. But listen, you're going to get old, and you're going to die. I mean, that's just a fact. I hate to be blunt and all those kinds of things, but it's just the truth. And then we can either accept that fact, we can fight that fact, we can be discouraged by that fact. But when I think of our well-being and our health, it's just a fact of life. Use the best years of your life for the Lord. If I could challenge young folk here, do that. I remember being challenged with that, my own self. But listen, give the best years of your life in serving the Lord, because your youthful days are going to go. They are. And it's hard. I mean, like, man, in my mind, I feel like I'm in a bridge in life. I really do. I'm at that middle stage. I'm in late 40s now. My mind says I'm young, but my body says, no, you're not. And it's like I am caught. I'm caught in that. I mean, I'm serious. I still think I can do certain things, but my mind, and when I go and try, it's like, no, you can't. You cannot do it. So it's like a learning thing or whatever. And it can be a bit discouraging. Man, it can be discouraging. You know, I can remember, burning both camps. I mean, just going on, just going. I mean, that's what we did. I mean, it's just what I was used to. So in my mind, I still think that way. Well, we can do that. Yeah, just do this. But man, you're tired. I mean, you're just tired and you run down. And listen, you can be discouraged over our health. But I think of one here. Look at Paul. I think he can be a bit discouraged, or could have been a bit discouraged over his health. Look at what it says. It's kind of interesting. In verse number 6 of chapter number 12, it says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." But, you know, right away, that's a message within itself, right? Think of all that God used Paul for. He could glory, and you know, but he didn't, you know, I shall not be a fool. "For I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me." Don't, I mean, I'm just Paul. I mean, that's the attitude, right? I've heard people quote Paul, the apostle, and as if they set Paul up as a god. And I don't mean that disrespectful, none of those things, but I do not sense that from Paul at all. Paul's saying, look, God used me, yes, but I'm just a man. Go to the pages of God's word and serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. And, "But lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong." And so I see here that Paul could have been discouraged by his physical infirmities. Paul had them. No doubt he possibly faced them. We can see that maybe with verse number 8. If he wasn't discouraged by it, why did he pray to have it removed? But he does. He allowed God to teach him through those things that, you know what, I may have those infirmities, but I can learn not to be discouraged, but to learn and to realize that God can use this to show me that his grace is sufficient, and that his strength from my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God allowed him to rather than be discouraged, he learned that, you know what, I could do, instead of maybe I could do more in my youthful days, but none of those things, but rather than get discouraged, he began to rest upon the Lord for strength. Don't get discouraged because of your failing health. It's going to go away. It's just a fact of life. God knows the desires of our heart. Maybe we can't do, maybe we can't be like we could when we were younger, but God knows that. And do what you can while you can. That's kind of the idea here. And then there's two more I want to close up with. Areas of discouragement. Another one is wealth or my wallet, right? That can be discouraged when you look into your wallet. You know, finances can be discouraging. Decisions made financially can be a result of why there's not enough. There is the principle of law of sowing and reaping. You go and make a bunch of bills, guess what? You're going to pay for it. Probably wise sometimes to maybe get financial advice from someone who actually knows finances before making big decisions. That's okay. Maybe you should read some Dave Ramsey books. I mean, the guy's like a It's just common sense stuff, but still he seems to have his head on straight with finances. Maybe do a running budget. If the numbers match to allow you to make a financial commitment, then so be it. But then we think of a discouragement because of decisions. There's discouragement sometimes because of the drought, right? There is no decision made here, just not enough funds. But especially if you work hard, right? You put time in, you do all these things, but there's just not enough money to meet the needs or whatever. That's discouraging. It really is. But I think of the widow that fed Elijah, Zarephath. Remember we had that in Sunday school in 1 Kings chapter number 17? She couldn't help her lot in life, could she? But nonetheless, she had found she had nothing to do with her situation or her son, but she honored the Lord with the little she had. She put God first, and the Bible tells us and teaches us there that God took care of her. And man, I would think that would be discouraging for her, wouldn't it? Lord, why are you asking me? You honestly know I have nothing. I don't have extra, but Elijah says you have God and you have faith. He said to do it and trust him. And so we think of finances. Maybe it means taking a second job, all these things. Maybe it means tighten a belt. Maybe it means you can't eat steaks and all those things and eat beans and ramen noodle, all this. I don't know. That can be discouraging. But listen, when you're discouraged, don't rob God, right? Don't do that. Continue to give the Lord as you should, and God has promised to take care of you. That's a promise with a challenge. Look at Malachi 3:10. Maybe you already have that verse memorized, but Malachi 3:10, that is a promise with a challenge. Malachi 3:10, and man, we see that truth illustrated. I didn't take the time to go to 1 Kings 17, but she did. She said, Elijah, the Lord knows. I have, this is all I have. And you're asking me to give that to the Lord? Well, Malachi 3:10, look at what it says, the promise for the challenge. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That is a promise with a challenge. Do not, in the scourging times of finances, because they do, they come and they go, right? You can have a ton of money in the bank, and you know as good as I do, failing health, and that money means zilch. It can be gone. You can have a multi-million dollar hospital bill. You can have insurance. You can have all these things. It doesn't matter. life can be a bit uncertain. The thing of it is, we have to keep our trust in the Lord. That's what it all comes back to. And I want to think about one more. Discouraging. Another one? I was thinking of W's here. Weather. Weather can be discouraging. Listen, I say this because I know Seth's doing the remodel here, but you try to get things done, right? And weather doesn't cooperate, does it? I've been there, I've done that. I've had roofs off, I've had siding off, I've had all kinds of stuff. The only day I have to work, right, on a house is a Saturday. I worked every third Saturday there, or two. We had two, the only time we have. And it's got to be 30 mile an hour wind. I remember getting so mad and so frustrated. I mean, you go to throw up plywood, wind clips it, you forget it. You might as well pick up plywood, pitch it in the air. I mean, that's about the equivalent of it. I mean, you're not going to hold on to it. It's just wind. Can I remind you, we live in South Dakota. Weather is contrary here no matter what you do, right? Whether you like it or not. You can't change the weather. You have to roll with it, right? It is what it is. It's like my favorite saying, but that's the truth. Look at Matthew chapter number 14 real quick. We'll finish up with this one. And I throw this one out there just kind of a bit, kind of some fun. A little bit of a story of my own. Yeah, I got so frustrated a few times messing with weather. But you know what? I finally came to the realization that, there's nothing I can do about it. It is what it is. God knows. Man, Lord, you know the situation. And that's exactly what we see going on here in Matthew chapter number 14. Remember the story, verse number 22. Straightway, now watch. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, right? They're in the center of God's will. They're not disobedient. Nothing to do with it. They're following the Lord. And to go before him unto the other side. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Remember, they're there in the center of God's will, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the Bible tells me there in verse number 30 that the wind was boisterous, right? But Peter, God, we know the rest of the story, that the Lord comes walking upon the seas. The Lord shows the disciples, even though they were obedient, there's a serious storm the Lord sent their way. Why does God make it so difficult, right? Being in the center of God. Why does the weather have to be so contrary? You tell us to get in the boat, go to the other side. Man, it seemed like you just give us a tailwind and give us smooth sailing. But again, remember, it's all laboring for the Lord. Sometimes it's work, right? It's not sailboat vacation Christianity. It really isn't. But God teaches us some things that, you know, don't be discouraged. It's a lesson to learn for us. And that lesson is God will show us that ultimately He is in control of all. And that walking on top of the water, walking on top of the waves, trust me and follow me, it'll all be okay. And I think some of the lessons we can learn. Weather can be completely discouraging. Completely, but don't let it get to you. I mean, God knows there's nothing you can do. Don't get frustrated. Don't get aggravated. None of those things. And try to live in the Spirit of God. Let His Spirit control you. Don't let the flesh control those kinds of things. And man, I've got scars and different things and being frustrated at weather and just taking it out on stuff and thinking nobody's looking, you know. But no, it doesn't do a bit of good. Life is full of discouragement in it. But ultimately, our victory and our hope is in the Lord. Trust in Him in the midst of discouragement. Discouragement in God's walk, will, discouragement in God's work. All those things that can happen. Working with family, working with friends, discouragement from our wallets, our well-being, all those things. Child of God, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's found in the book of Hebrews. I know it's dealing with chastisement, but it's the same thing. Don't be discouraged in trying to serve the Lord. You can be tempted to turn out of the way, but in every case, remain faithful to the Lord. Look to Him for strength, comfort, and continue to serve Him with your whole heart. What's your discouragement tonight? Maybe if you don't learn to take it to Him and live life, you're going to learn to live the life harder than what it already is. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer.